I'd like for you to be turning to the book of Genesis and then also to the book of 2 Peter. Let me say this evening, this has been a very interesting day, very interesting week. Some of you may have heard on the news today our president's stance now on homosexual marriage. In case you haven't heard it, I brought a copy of the interview, and I'm just going to read just a few statements. President Obama told ABC News today that he supports same-sex marriage, saying that he believes same-sex couples should be able to marry. He goes on to say, "I've just concluded that for me personally, it's important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married," Obama told ABC News' Robin Roberts. And then he goes on down and says, Obama said his support for same-sex marriage is consistent with his Christian beliefs. I got a real problem with that. There's nothing Christian about it. I said this has been a very interesting week. How many gets the paper on Sunday? Okay. Well, in the paper was an advertisement. Before I show and speak on this advertisement, I wanted to read something. This man's name was James Cash Penny. For short, his name's J.C. Penny. You ever heard of him? He was born near Hamilton, Missouri, population 1,535, September the 16th, 1875. J.C. worked at a mercantile store before moving to Wyoming to open his own store in 1902. When he retired in 1946, he had more than 1,600 J.C. Penney stores. He died in 1971. And I'll not read the entire article, but it goes on to say at his death in 1971, J.C. Penney, at 95, left 1,660 stores that he built without compromising the stiff principles he had absorbed from three generations of Baptist preacher ancestors. He neither smoked nor drank, and for years demanded the same conduct of his employees. "I believe in adherence to the golden rule, faith in God and country," he often said. "I would rather be known as a Christian than a merchant." At his death, it was said that he was contributing 95% of his income to the work of the Lord and living on only on 5%. I asked a moment ago how many received a paper on Sunday. How many saw this flyer in the newspaper? Anybody pay attention to page 9? I'm going to show it to you. Right there it is. I'm going to read you because you can't read the fine print, but it's right here. It says, "You'll often find Wendy, her partner Maggie, and daughters elbow deep in paint, clay, or mosaics. Even as babies, the girls toddled around in diapers covered in paint," said Wendy. "They come from a long line of artists, which include Grandma Carolyn visiting her art studio in Granbury, Texas, is a favorite outing, and like any grandma, this one loves to bake pottery, that is. Wendy with her mom, Carolyn, daughters, Raven and Clover, and partner, Maggie." I called J.C. Penney today, and I voiced my opinion of this. This has been shoved down our throat long enough. This mindset and this lifestyle is an abomination. And I want to preach tonight on this thought: Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. I want us to read together in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse number 16. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 16. "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, let's get the setting here. Abraham's warned that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of his family who's there. You know the story. Lot, his nephew, is now settled and is a resident of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begins to intercede. And Abraham no doubt thought certainly they would be 10 righteous people in Sodom. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's look here just for a moment. And in verse number 12 of chapter 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake, notice here, and spake unto his sons-in-law. That's at least 2. Sons-in-law, that's more than one, that's at least 2. Okay, we've got Lot and his wife, that's 2. Sons-in-law, that's 2. And at least 2 daughters married to those sons-in-law. Okay, you following along with me? Let's continue. Oh, and by the way, we know that he had 2 daughters at home that were virgins that he offered to the wicked men of the city. Okay, so we're going to see here that there was at least 10 people in Lot's family. Abraham was convinced or thought that they would certainly have to be at least 10 righteous people in Sodom because Lot was there. But when Lot goes and talks to his sons-in-law, notice what it says here. And when Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, again, notice the plurals there, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. It goes on to say in verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now let's turn, if you would please, over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. By the way, this is for that crowd who says that the sin of sodomy is an Old Testament sin. If that's the case, then why did God refer to it in the book of Romans and once again here in the book of 2 Peter? Notice, if you would, in 2 Peter, begin reading in verse number 1. And by the way, this is, I believe, a very accurate description of the day in which we're living. Notice what the Bible said in verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall be bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God, notice here, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them, notice this, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You want to know why I'm saying what I'm saying tonight? Because God said that is to be an example to those that lives after them. That's an example of what happens to those who choose to live ungodly. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, and delivered just a lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetousness, practice cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, though much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now let me say this evening, we, I believe, are living in very dangerous days. We are much like the church that's found in the book of Revelation chapter number 3. There are so many similarities to this church age that we're living in and the church of Laodicea. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now notice here, this is the indictment the Lord has on this church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now here's the counsel the Lord gives them, or the instruction. We've seen the indictment, and here's the instruction. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. May I say tonight that America as a nation has been living as if God does not exist and that he does not see our wickedness. As the prophet Isaiah warned the nation of Israel against living as we are in America, notice what he said in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse number 8. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in the day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. You made also a ditch between the two walls of water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to the baldness and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine, let us drink, for tomorrow we shall die. I don't have time to get into that and dissect all that, but I'm going to tell you that is a pretty close description of what's going on here today. And as we consider these events that's surrounding us today, I believe it's important we remember that God is still in control and that he is no respecter of persons. I said that to say this: if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, then where are we headed? Where are we headed? If God destroyed Sodom, who had no Bible, if he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, where are we headed today? I want us to think about that thought this evening. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Certainly we know that your Word is settled in heaven forever. We're not to add to it or take away from it. Lord, we're to live our lives by the principles and precepts laid out in your Word. And Lord, I pray tonight that we might have an understanding of the dangers that we're heading toward in this land. Lord, I'm convinced probably the only stay that's here or that's left here is those who love you, and Lord, those who try to keep your commandments, and Lord, those who strive to honor you in their lives. And Lord, may we never succumb to the pressures of society to just be accepted by every group and be politically correct in our stance or in our stand. But Lord, may we stand strong and may we stand firm upon the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd use us tonight as a tool or an instrument in your hand. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, may we have an understanding of the dangers of this day. And Lord, may we stand with your Word and with your people. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you two or three things from this tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, the truth. There are several principles or precepts laid out in the Bible that can never be changed. One of those is a nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. A nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. Notice the distinction there. Whose God is not Muhammad, whose God is not Baal. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible says that in Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now I want to say tonight, God doesn't bless buildings and God doesn't bless businesses. God blesses people whose God is the Lord. And we must keep that in mind. I hear people talking today about the state of our economy and the state of our nation. I want to tell you, this nation is never going to see a turnaround until this nation turns once again back to God. But we find here this drastic truth: a nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. There's a second principle that we must not forget and we must consider as we're thinking about this tonight. The second thing I want us to understand or principle is we're to glory in God and not ourselves. We're to glory in God and not ourselves. Over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." I want to tell you, we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to glory of in and of ourselves or in this nation. We have nothing to boast of or glory in. All glory is to be given to God. All nations and all people are to glorify God, and we're to glory in God and not ourselves. A third principle I think it's important we understand as we think about this thought tonight is righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. The Bible says in Proverbs, again, verse 34 of chapter 14, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And as we are thinking about some of these things that's going on right in front of our eyes, we've got to understand that righteousness, not wealth, not military strength, not intellect, righteousness exalts a nation. I hear a lot of talk today about who's going to fix the economy. Nobody's going to fix the economy as long as we're living wicked lives. Nobody. We're going to continue down the same path as long as we're running from God. That's the answer. We've got to understand these truths. A nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. We're to glory in God and not ourselves. Righteousness exalts a nation. And let me say this, we reap what we sow. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And the final principle or precept I think that we must grasp this evening as we're thinking about this subject is that there's a price to pay for forgetting God. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 9 and verse number 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Now that's the truth. These principles are unchanging. They're not able to be altered. A nation will be blessed whose God is the Lord. We're to glory in God and not ourselves. Righteousness exalts a nation. We reap what we sow, and there's a price for forgetting God. That's the truth. Now I want us to think about this thought, the turn. You see, America has turned from God. Let's be honest about it. Can you imagine our founding fathers making a statement like our president made today? Can you imagine that? He says that's consistent with his Christian beliefs. Well, I don't know where he goes to church, if he goes at all. But I want to tell you, that's not in this book. This book says that lifestyle's an abomination. Read it for yourself in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creator more than the creation more than the creator, and God turned them over to the vile affections, and men did things that they shouldn't be doing, and women did things that they shouldn't be doing. I want to tell you, God says that is an abomination. And we find in the text we read tonight in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, a reference made to Sodom. And again, the Bible says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now we're thinking about Sodom. And I think as we think about Sodom, it's important we remember a few things. First of all, Sodom had no churches. We have thousands. Sodom had no Bible. We have millions. Sodom had no preachers. We have thousands. Sodom had no Christian schools. We have hundreds. Sodom had no prayer meetings. We have many. Sodom had no Christian radio stations. We have thousands. Sodom had no internet access to access the gospel. Today it's unlimited. Sodom had no history of God's judgment to warn them of their dangerous sin. We have volumes of history regarding the judgment of God. You say, well, God's obligated. Really? What's God obligated to do? God's obligated to keep his word. That's it. God's obligated to keep his word. What obligation does a holy God have to a people who spend an hour in church on Sunday, then walk in the council of the ungodly the rest of the week? What obligation has God to a people who since 1970 has murdered more than 35 million babies in abortion clinics and hospitals? What obligation has God to a people whose religious coalition for reproductive choice stated in an ad, abortion is a personal decision best left in the hands of a woman and her God, they said, pro-faith, pro-family, pro-choice. I'd be ashamed to even call myself or affiliate myself with a group like that. What obligation has God to a people who place on its currency, in God we trust, then ban and bar children from singing Christmas carols and allowed just a few people to cause a law to be passed, not to allowing prayer or God's word to be read or prayed in schools? And now there's a fight not far from here in Giles County to remove the Ten Commandments. And we want to say God's obligated? What obligation has God to a people who've made sodomy legal and are considering allowing them to be able to adopt children? What obligation has God to a people whose president and vice president put their endorsement on sodomite marriages? The Bible, may I remind us this evening, has a lot to say about it. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind as he layeth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's God's opinion of it. I posted something on this on my Facebook page. Boy, you ought to have seen the reaction. You talking about a firestorm started? There's a forest fire burning. Well, the God I know is a God that forgives. He does forgive. He'll forgive any homosexual, but they got to turn from that. Don't tell me that you're saved and you're a homosexual. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what some of them said. Judge not that you be. I'm just quoting the Bible. I'm not judging anybody. That's what thus saith the Lord. The problem is we've swallowed this thing hook, line, and sinker. We've been so exposed to it that we've been desensitized to the sin and wickedness of it. What obligation has God to a people who consume millions of gallons of what God calls a mocker and raging in Psalms or Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. May I remind us this evening as to the reminder that Joshua gave to Israel. He said in Joshua chapter 22 and verse number 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Joshua said, beware. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. May I say tonight, sadly, America has turned her back on God and has thundered or has thumbed her nose at God. She said, as the Laodicean church said, we're rich and have need of nothing. May I say that turn has resulted in turmoil. The truth is, we are facing things that we've never faced before in this nation. You say, what is it? Well, there's tons of viruses now that we have no cures for. Tons. Children are killing children in school. That used to not be a problem. Who would have ever imagined, those of you who are somewhat older than I am, who would ever imagine that schools would have to put metal detectors in buildings because of the fear of children bringing guns and knives to school, taking someone else's life? If it's so great, the decisions that's been made to remove God out of society, then why are we facing these problems today? We're dealing now with terrorists running loose and destroying people and property. You see, the problem is we've been exposed to the truth, we've turned from the truth, and because we've turned from the truth, it's resulted in turmoil. The Bible again tells us there in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after them should live godly. I'm saying tonight, we better wake up, and we better wake up quick. We've seen the truth. We've seen the turn. We've seen the results being the turmoil. You say, what's the treatment? I'm glad you ask. The treatment's simple. It's simple. There's nothing complicated at all about it. You know, we're living in a society in a day where there's multiple types of cancer. And they're working feverishly to find a treatment or a cure. Different cancers respond to different types of treatment. Infections respond to different types of treatment. If you go in with a broken arm, you don't expect the doctor to give you a penicillin shot. That's the wrong treatment. You need a cast. But there's a simple treatment to this. You say, it can't be simple. Oh, it's real simple. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, if my people, now who's he talking to? If you're one of his people, let me see your hand. Okay, good. If my people which are called by my name, now here it is. Here's the treatment. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what the treatment is? You say, well, all those homosexuals, they need to get right. No. What's the Bible say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. I want to tell you, we're living in a proud day in the church. We're so proud of our buildings. We're so proud of our abilities. We're so proud of our accomplishments. We're so proud of this and so proud of that. And people running around saying, you know, we've had 1,500 people saved this year, like they're putting notches in a gun. I want to tell you, I'm glad for every individual to get saved, but that's nothing for us to brag about because we don't save a one of them. But there are churches that are setting up little trophy cases of all their accomplishments and all they're so proud of. And they're spending good money. And I think we ought to make a building as pleasant as we possibly can. But I want to tell you, we can go way overboard and we can go to great extremes on some of this stuff just because we want to build a mausoleum or we want to build some museum that people come in. And I had a preacher tell me the other day, we want to do something in our new building that has the wow factor. I want to tell you, I'm not interested in the wow factor. I'm interested in God. I'm not interested in the wow factor. That's what's wrong today. We're too concerned about impressing men instead of impressing God. We got to humble ourselves. We got to understand that apart from God, we cease to exist. Without God's help, everything's going to fail. We got to understand we're completely dependent upon Him. This thing and the success of this church is not based on us, it's based on God. We got to humble ourselves. What else? Well, that, by the way, that's where it begins. When you read a list in the Bible, pay close attention to the order the list is given in. You say, how come that's important? Well, let's read it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You're not going to pray like you should till you're humble. You're not. Here's the way some folks pray. Lord, bless so-and-so. You know how bad off they are. Help so-and-so. You know how wicked they are. Really? We're not going to pray like we should pray until we're humble. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know, it troubles me to see churches no longer having prayer meeting. You know why? We don't think we need to. I had a preacher tell me the other day, he said, we've stopped having Wednesday night service. I said, really? He said, yeah, folks, just not interested. I said, yeah, I understand. I wouldn't be interested either, and if that's all you had to offer. I want to tell you, we got to get back to praying. We've replaced praying with promotion and programs, and I want to tell you, that's a poor substitute. You say, how come? Because they don't have the power that comes when one prays. We got to humble ourselves. We got to pray. And then it says, seek my face. When do we get understanding? As we pray. When do we understand we got to seek His face? When we realize that we have nothing to offer. When that humility settles in and sinks in, then we're going to pray. And then He says, seek my face. He doesn't say seek what's popular. He says, seek my face. I remind us again tonight, what's popular is not always right, and what's right is not always popular. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, seek my face. And then notice this, and turn from their wicked way. You know something? It's a lot easier to turn from wickedness when we get a good glimpse of our Savior. Hello? You know what most folks want to do? They want to compare themselves with the worst person that they know. Now, let's be honest about it. Well, Lord, I'm not near as bad as that individual. Well, quit comparing yourself with that individual and start looking at the Lord. You seek His face. You'll find out how low of an hombre you are. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and then only will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to repent and seek forgiveness and seek His face and then turn to the Lord. It all works together. We read over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul." You know what the fix of the economy is? Right there it is. If we'll turn to the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 80, verse number 3, "Turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Psalms chapter 80, verse number 7, "Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Again, in verse number 14 of that same chapter, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine." Psalms 85 and verse number 4, "Turn us, O Lord, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." Ezekiel 14, verse number 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 32, "For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Hosea chapter 12 in verse number 6, "Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." There it is. Very simple treatment. As I close tonight, may I say Sodom perished in spite of all their disadvantages. We looked at them. Sodom had no churches. We have thousands. Sodom had no Bible. We have millions. Sodom had no preachers. We have thousands. Sodom had no Christian schools. We have hundreds. Sodom had no prayer meetings. We have many. Sodom had no Christian radio stations. We have thousands. Sodom perished in spite of all their disadvantages. May I say tonight, America today is living and surviving only by the mercy of God. But we're a nation who has received all the warning signs that Sodom lacked. We've been fortunate for many years. We've triumphed through many crises. But may I say tonight, but all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot avert the current and coming judgment. Only repentance by a broken and contrite Christian can do that. May I say tonight, we need to fall on our face before the Lord. We need to seek His face. We need to humble ourselves. You say, well, we're not involved in that. I want to tell you, the Lord put it very plainly that the responsibility lies at the church house. If my people, let's be honest, we've been so influenced with stuff like this that it doesn't bother us anymore. I want to tell you, this ought to trouble our heart. This statement our president made ought to trouble our heart. We've been so desensitized to it that we go on as if all is well. May I say tonight, all is not well. And may we wake up before it's too late. Let's bow our heads.